Our final speaker this afternoon is Floyd Shainhalls. Reverend Shainhalls served as Bishop of the Arkansas-Oklahoma Synod Evangelical Lutheran Church from 1994 until 2011, and upon retirement, he was named Bishop Emeritus. He is married to Betty, and they reside in Tulsa and are parents of three adult children and grandparents to one granddaughter and one grandson. Please welcome, for a second week, Reverend Floyd Shainhalls.
Thank you, Lord.
Imam and Rabbi, thank you for your presentations, and I'm very jealous of your... I could use one. Okay, good. During my tenure as bishop, many of my bishop colleagues from across the country would frequently ask me, what's it like to live in Tulsa? Well, they had a Tulsa stereotype in their minds. And so what I first talked about was the Oklahoma Center for the Oklahoma Center for Community and Justice, Tulsa Metropolitan Ministry, Dialogue Institute of the Southwest, the commitment of this community for interfaith conversation and dialogue, and they were surprised and thankful, and I am very much as well. Thanks to all of you for your leadership and your commitment to this process. Last Sunday, I shared some ways that Christians contribute to the common good. Today, I will share some examples of negative Christian extremism. First of all, racism. One of the hymns Christians often sing is, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one community of love throughout the whole wide earth." The hymn might leave one with the impression that Christians love everyone, and everyone is welcome in our congregations. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. often said that 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most segregated hour, and Sunday school is still the most segregated school of the week. Over 25 years ago, Jim Wallace wrote an article on white racism, which he called America's Original Sin. Wallace wrote, "White Europeans conquered North America by destroying the native population and built their new nation's economy on the backs of kidnapped Africans. Many white Europeans were Christians. The issue of slavery divided many Christian congregations and denominations, as did issues related to the civil rights movement. Unfortunately, racism is still prevalent among Christians today. The heart of the Christian message is reconciliation, bringing together those who have been separated or alienated from one another. Yet one doesn't have to dig very deep to find evidence of white racism. White preference, white power, and white privilege among Christians. Many Christian congregations and denominations are ethnic and cultural enclaves. You are welcome among us if you look like we do and think like we do. If you're not, we'll find a subtle and sometimes not so subtle way to give you the cold shoulder. Not all white Christians would identify such attitudes as racism, but I have to ask, if it's not, what is it? Male privilege. According to the scriptures, all persons, both male and female, are created in the image of God. Christians proclaim that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to all of God's people for the purpose of participating in God's mission of reconciling the world and healing the creation. Too often, however, the way it looks among Christians is that God has given more gifts to men than to women. Although there is evidence of equality among women and men in some of the earliest Christian communities, and women had very important leadership roles in them, it didn't take long for Christians to practice patriarchy. Patriarchy is a system structured into the way we do things in which men hold the power and women are generally excluded from it. There is no doubting that Christians have promoted male preference, male power, and male privilege. Christians have too often led the charge against women serving in leadership roles in any context. Regardless of whether some Christians approve the ordination of women to proclaim the gospel and administer the sacraments, and others do not, on the whole, Christians have contributed to gender bias, not only in the church, but also in society at large. Religion kills. In his book, The Cross in Our Context, Douglas John Hall reported that in the days immediately following the terrible events of September the 11th, 2001, someone scrawled two words of graffiti on the outer wall of the Presbyterian College of Montreal. The two words were, "Religion kills." Many Christians, especially Western Christians, point the finger at other religions, especially Islam, and say that the words "religion kills" applies to them, but not to us. The truth is that the whole history of Christianity provides more than ample evidence that Christians have initiated and been involved in religious wars not only among themselves, but also with people in other faith traditions. In the 16th century, for example, a series of religious wars was waged in Western and Northern Europe following the onset of the Reformation of Martin Luther and John Calvin and others. In addition to other factors, these wars were influenced by religious changes that occurred in the time. In our own time, we have witnessed hostilities between Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, and the escalating conflicts between Christians and Muslims in the Middle East and some African countries, as well as other places. Douglas John Hall also wrote, "It can be argued, and is, that the current militant forms of Islam represent a reaction of the Muslim world to its humiliation by the powerful technocratic West, especially as the latter is embodied in the one remaining planetary superpower, which just happens to be the most avowedly Christian of all the nations of the world. For many in the world, the American empire and Christianity cannot be separated. Very unfortunately, the history of Christianity is replete with examples of Christians killing Muslims and Jews. Christianity and Islam. Iman has already articulated very powerfully his own experience with Christians killing in the name of Jesus. I want to go back a little further. In the 11th century, European Christians launched the Crusades to drive out the Muslim Turks from Constantinople and to liberate Jerusalem from Muslim control. However, before they even left Germany, some Crusaders massacred large numbers of Jews. Crusaders were convinced that they were on a sacred mission from God. By the time the Crusaders reached Jerusalem, the Turks were no longer in control. Egyptians ruled the city of 100,000 people. And at that time, Jews, Christians, and Muslims were living well together. Nevertheless, the Crusaders set fire to the great synagogue where Jews had gathered for safety, burning them alive. They stormed the Temple Mount, where thousands of Muslims had gathered for Friday prayers. Muslims fled into the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where they were all slaughtered. The Crusaders believed they were using violence to advance Christ's kingdom. For the Crusaders, it was a holy war, and it hasn't stopped. The Crusades happened such a long time ago. We might ask, why bring them up today? I always remember what George Santayana said. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It is very unfortunate that in 2000 and 2001 and 2002, after the terrible events of September the 11th, 2001, on more than one occasion, President George W. Bush used the term crusade to describe the war on terrorism which he was launching. Even more unfortunately, some Christians picked up on the term crusade and interpreted the war on terrorism as a holy war against Islam. Such people see the relationship between Christianity and Islam in what I would call binary or dualistic categories. They think we, the Christians, are good, they, the Muslims, are evil. Such views led a Florida pastor, Terry Jones, to gather up a truckload of Qurans, 2,998 of them, one for each victim of 9/11. He soaked them in kerosene and planned to burn them. He was arrested before he struck a match. But by then, the damage was done. Muslims throughout the world had already heard what someone who identified himself as a Christian minister was planning to do. Christianity and Judaism. In the long history of Christianity, there is in many ways no more tragic development than the way Christians have treated Jewish people. Very few Christian communities have escaped the contagion of anti-Judaism and its modern successor, anti-Semitism. Rabbi Irving Greenberg, that Rabbi Micah mentioned, has written that the classic Christian interpretation of its relationship to Judaism is that Christianity has superseded Judaism. Greenberg wrote that there have been at least three ways that Christians and Christianity have dealt with this relationship with Jews and Judaism. First, Christians have insisted that Judaism is dead. It is no longer a living religion. Second, Christians have tried to convert Jews to become Christians, and Christians have even killed Jews who refused to be baptized. Third, Christians have killed Jews and promoted the killing of Jews. I am haunted by evidence of anti-Judaism and anti-Semitism in my own Lutheran tradition. At the beginning of his career, Martin Luther was sympathetic to the Jews because he expected that the Jews would convert to his understanding of Christianity. However, when Jews did not convert, he turned violently against them and said things like this: "What shall we Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? Since they live among us, we dare not tolerate their conduct now that we are aware of their lying and reviling and blaspheming. I shall give you my sincere advice, first to set fire to their synagogues or schools and to bury and cover with dirt whatever will not burn, so that no man will ever again see a stone or cinder of them. This to be done in honor of our Lord and of Christendom, so that God might see that we are Christians and do not condone or knowingly tolerate such public lying, cursing, and blaspheming of his Son and of his Christians. For whatever we tolerated in the past unknowingly, and I myself was unaware of, will be pardoned by God." Needless to say, Hitler and other leaders of Nazi Germany made sure that everyone knew about these diatribes by Luther. We have the words of Luther, the words, the actions, and especially the silence of the majority of Christians during the Holocaust, the Shoah, are beyond being inexcusable and tragic. They are evil. I am thankful that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has rejected and repudiated Luther's anti-Jewish diatribes. We have expressed our sorrow and repentance over its tragic effects on subsequent generations. Nevertheless, the negative effects of the whole history of what Christians have perpetrated on the Jewish people continue to affect our relationships with one another today. Some final comments by Douglas John Hull. He wrote, "What kills in religion is not only or primarily the exclusionary deed, we are better than you, the aggressive and proselyting stance, if you'd only join us, you'd be better off, the crusading attitude and act, but the underlying doctrine that functions both as inspiration and justification for all such actions. A religious community that believes itself to be in possession of the truth is a community equipped with the most lethal weapon of any warfare, the sense of its own superiority and mandate to mastery. In short, it is a theological triumphalism of Christendom that must be altered if the Christian faith is to exist in the world of today and tomorrow as a force for life and not death." The last slide shows some of the resources that I used for my presentation, the book by Irving Greenberg, the Jewish Christian conversation group that OCCJ sponsors in which I participate, Douglas John Hall's book, and Charles Kimball, the Director of Religious Studies at the University of Oklahoma, wrote that powerful book that the Imam mentioned as well, When Religion Becomes Evil.